Let's please take our Bibles tonight and turn to Judges chapter 6. I mentioned this morning that I would not be preaching what's in the bulletin because I think it was yesterday I was reading in my devotions and just something that hit me, and I thought that I'd like to share this tonight with you. I've entitled this An Unlikely Candidate, An Unlikely Candidate. You know the story of Gideon, but I think we need to read at least the first few chapters of Judges chapter 6, beginning with verse 1 of Judges chapter 6. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the land, into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. I was there in 1985, and as we were driving through the valley of Jezreel, our guide pointed out in the mountains along this valley, which is this valley, the holes, the caves that were in the mountains, and pointed out this passage of Scripture. So you can see where they would have hidden themselves. Verse 3, and so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites, and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them, and destroyed the increase of the earth, till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent, what did he send? He sent a prophet. He didn't send a king. He didn't send a president. He sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God, fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But ye have not obeyed my voice. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abizurite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us, and where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. In other words, I am the most unlikely candidate there is to save Israel. Lord, who am I? Now you go back to verse 6, and you'll see that Israel was greatly impoverished, literally, Israel was brought very low. Does that kind of describe where we are in our country today? Could it get any worse? Could it get any lower? Could we be impoverished anymore? We have been brought to the lowest of lows. They were brought low. Why? Because of Midian. Because of this nation that is oppressing them. But why is God allowing the Midianites to overpower them to the point that they're in hiding? As it says in verse 2. Because of what is said in verse 1. Israel's wicked actions. And so in verse 6, they are so low that what do? They cried unto the Lord. This is the point that sometimes we need to come to before we cry to God. It's when we're brought very low. And it's sad that it takes something like this, a tragedy, tremendous impoverishment, for us to finally say, oh Lord, help us. We need your help. I feel that that's the condition our country is in. And I believe that most Christians feel this way, where we are literally having to cry unto the Lord. But then the Lord arranged to send a prophet to them. And this prophet rebukes them. That's what you see in verses 7 to 10. He rebukes the children of Israel and said, now, you're in this condition. Why? Last part of verse 10, you have not obeyed my voice. And we are in the condition we're in today because we have not obeyed our Lord's voice. That's very plain to us. Then God arranges for a deliverer. God in his mercy, in verse 11, sends the most unlikely candidate. Oh, thou mighty man of valor! While he's hiding. We're in the point in this country where good men are in hiding. I don't know the future of our country, but I do know there are many people who are concerned about the spiritual condition of our land. Many right here, and are praying and crying out to the Lord. Perhaps God would be pleased to answer our prayer. If so, let's remember, it won't be by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. That's how it's going to happen, by the Spirit of God. And you'll see what takes place in verse 34, who comes upon Gideon. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Some time ago, I preached a message. This was before July 4th. This was the weekend before that, about how God is looking for a man to stand in the gap. God is looking for you, men and women, who will stand in the breach that has been made and take a stand. Gideon was the most unlikely candidate. He was the kind who was very reticent. I don't know if I don't want to do this. And he fleeced God, trying to make it, are you really wanting me? Is this really going to happen? He was the most unlikely candidate. But the power of the Lord came upon him by the Spirit of God coming upon Gideon. So, if anything's going to happen, it's going to have to be in dependence upon God, not upon how many people we have, not upon favorable polls. It's not going to be based upon good media coverage. It's going to be because God is in it. And we need to cry unto the Lord our God. Many who have declared their dependence upon God for salvation have declared independence from him in living their daily lives. And that ought not to be, because as we have declared our dependence upon him to save us from sin, death, and hell, we ought to also declare our dependence upon him in our everyday life and declare our dependence upon him for the situation that we find our nation in. But we have a problem. It's a problem that God talks about in chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, and here's the problem, mine own hand hath saved me. You see, we have that same problem. We have the mine own hand hath saved me problem. So that we think that we can engineer things so that we can organize a kind of a national uprising for God to then act. Now, here's where we have this struggle between the responsibility of man and God doing what God's going to do. Should we just pray and say, oh God, please take care of us? Well, we should. Lord, please give us a man who will lead us. Lord, may our churches get right with you. Lord, send revival, and we ought to do that. But is there any action necessary on our part? Very much so. But we tend to get to the place, folks, where we say, mine own hand will save us. As we continue on in our country, let us not get to the point where we rely upon what we can do to the neglect of praying to God. Our first thoughts ought to be pleading for God to have mercy upon us. And that's what I want to challenge us tonight on, is that we plead with God to save our nation. God knew that this was a problem of thinking for Israel, the problem of mine own hand hath saved me, and he knows it's a problem for us too. Gideon, a man whom we see God teaching to depend upon him, and here's how he teaches him, and here's the lesson for us tonight. Let's look at the predicament again in verse 2, the predicament. Here's the first predicament, it's the people. How many people are there? According to verse 2, too many. There's too many people. Now that just flies in the face of what we would say needs to happen. We need to get more people on board. God says, no, there's too many. If you're going to get rid of this mine own hand hath saved me problem, you need to realize there are too many. Well, Gideon would look at the Midianites and say, but Lord, how many of them are there? And do you remember how many of them there were? It never states the number, but it states them in comparison to a creature. And if you've ever seen these particular creatures in mass, it's biblical in proportion, is the way people would put it. They covered this valley floor like grasshoppers. I forget what verse it is, I'm just remembering that. They covered this valley floor like grasshoppers. That's a lot of Midianites. I've told you this before. I was once teaching a junior high class in Wichita, Kansas, on this very passage. And I said, who was it that Gideon went up against? And my little cousin, who was about 8 or 9 years, or he was in junior high at that time, raised his hand and said, the Mennonites. I said, no, it was the Midianites. It wasn't the Mennonites. But the Mennonites, excuse me. See, there I go. The Midianites, who are like grasshoppers in number. You'll find that, I believe, in verse 12. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of East lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude. And their camels were without number as the sand by the seaside for multitude. Now, I stood in this valley years ago in 1985. I looked north to the hill of Mori. And I'm telling you, for this valley to be filled with people so that they were like grasshoppers in number to where they filled this valley floor, there had to have been millions of them. It is a huge valley. I stood by the well of Herod where Gideon tested his men that we're going to see here in just a minute. But the Midianites are obviously the problem. But folks, the Israelites can also be the problem. The thinking that mere numbers is the solution, that might makes right. Sometimes too much money can be the problem. Sometimes too many people can be the problem. Sometimes that's what gets in the way of God being able to operate and do his work in our midst. There's too many. There's too much. Why? Because then, whoever has the money or whoever has the most people They get the glory. And who does not? God does not. So we see the people as being a predicament. Then we see the pride being the predicament. Mine own hand. You see, if it's mine own hand, I don't need God. I can handle it myself. There's this idea that God can use only large ministries. Ministries that have a lot of people. Thus, we say, what a great church, rather than what a great God. And that, folks, is a problem. So we see God teaching Gideon to depend upon him in the predicament. We also see God teaching Gideon to depend upon him in the pruning. Let's read verses 3 through 5. Now therefore, go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. So we know from this verse that we started with how many men with Gideon? 32,000 people. Verse 4, and the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Now think about this. There remains 10,000. Two-thirds have left. What happens when two-thirds of a crowd leaves? You go, whoa, this is too much leaving. What happens when a church, when something takes place in a church and the church becomes smaller because, wow, there's a lot of people who are disgruntled and disaffected? But the Lord said to Gideon, there's still too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. But let's look first of all at that verse 3. The Lord knows our propensity, and he will thus call the flock. He has many methods for pruning. Pruning allows for fruit bearing. I remember the first house we lived in here in Greeley had an apple tree in the backyard. And I just got so tired of looking at all those limbs on that tree one year. So I went through that tree. We rented this house, and I asked the landowner, would you mind if I pruned your apple tree? He says, I'll go for it. I pruned that tree. And I tell you what, the next year, we had apples galore because I had pruned that tree. Pruning does not only take place outside of us, but inside of us. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit, Jesus said in John 15:2. Abiding in the vine. Things in life that God needs to get rid of so that only he gets the glory. God is teaching Gideon to depend upon him in the pruning. Gideon, I'm going to start culling this down. And Gideon's got to say, I trust you, Lord. Okay. And so you've got these two classes of people. You've got in verse 3, the coward. Cowardice or timidity is evidence of man dependence rather than God dependence, because God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That word, the spirit of fear, has to do with cowardice. God has not given us that kind of a spirit. Think about the areas of cowardice in your life. Witnessing. Standing up for what's right. God wants your life pruned, so that those areas of cowardice are taken care of. Then we read in verse 4 where he says there's too many. And he says in verse 5, so he, that is Gideon, brought down the people unto the water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go, every man into his place. So the people took victuals in their hand and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man into his tent, and retained those 300 men, and the host of the Midianites of Midian was beneath him in the valley. Look at the last part there. The host of the Midian was in the valley below him. So here's Gideon, started with 32,000, culled down to 10,000, culled down to 300. Standing there, looking down in the valley at the host of the Midianites, and God says, now with these 300, you're going to destroy, you're going to take care of these people who appear in this valley like grasshoppers. That's impossible. And that's where God wanted to bring Gideon. And I think that's where God wants to bring us. Where we say, you know what, it's impossible. In verse 5, it's the careless who get cold, taken out, purged away. Those who, when they get down, are not vigilant in being able to see the enemy. But those who got down and brought the water up with their hands to their mouth and were able to look around, 300 men. 9,700 had no regard for watching and being vigilant. They just simply got down and put their mouth on the water and started sucking it up. God says, I'm not going to save Israel by those men. Get rid of them. The 300 who took the water in their hands and lapped it up like a dog would, those are the ones, Gideon, by whom I'm going to save you. Get rid of the careless. Are there areas of carelessness in our lives? Areas that we are vulnerable to the enemy. I see here that God is more interested in surrender than in size. And that's evidence of dependence. So we see God teaching Gideon to depend upon him in the predicament, in the pruning. And now we see the praise as we get down later on. Let's go to verse 9. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Phurah, thy servant, down to the host, and thou shalt hear what they say. And afterward shall thine hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. It's interesting how God knows Gideon, because Gideon had this lapse of faith in chapter 6 to the point where he's saying, Lord, if this is really going to happen, make sure that this fleece is dry while the ground around it is wet, and then vice versa. And so God is giving him some evidence that what he is going to do is going to take place. So again in verse 11, then went he down with Phurah his servant unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along the valley like grasshoppers for multitude, and their camels were without number as the sand by the seaside for multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow and said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian and came unto a tent and smote it that it fell and overturned it that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, for into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. And it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof that he worshipped and returned into the host of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. Gideon goes from fleecing God to faith in God. From doubting God to depending upon God. From testing God to trusting in God. And now he is praising God before the actual victory takes place. And so what we have is a prayer of faith. He is encouraged through a man's dream, but it still requires faith. Compare what we read here. The Lord, in verse 15, hath delivered into your own hand with what we read in verse 2. Mine own hand hath saved me. That's where we need to come from the idea that our own hand can save us to verse 15. God has delivered into our hand the host of Midian. God desires to keep us dependent upon him, independent of ourselves. So that we would attribute success not to our self-efforts, not to the works of the flesh, but to the working of God. This is what needs to take place in our lives. But here's an unlikely candidate. And I would dare to say that each one of us is an unlikely candidate. Because we as Gideon would say, well, Lord, we've got 32,000. That's not even enough to handle these people. And God said, you know what? That 32,000 is too many. I try to put myself in Gideon's place. God tells you that's too many. And he says, now, those who are fearful, tell them to go home. And so I'm standing here watching these 32,000, and I watch 22,000 get up and leave. Put yourself in Gideon's place. How do you feel? And then you say, okay, Lord, this is pretty harsh, but I'll go with this 10,000. And God says, no, wait a second. No. This is still too many. And you're going, you put yourself in Gideon's place. Take him down by the stream, the well of Herod. Tell him to take a drink of water. And I want you to watch these guys. Watch how they drink. And I want you to take out of this crowd who goes down to this well to drink by this stream that comes out of this well, and I want you to choose the ones who lap it up in a certain way. So Gideon has his men going down there going, okay, 1, 2, 3, 299, 300. Oh. 9,700 guys. We have to let go. What is the percentage from 32,000 to 300? 300 is what of 32,000? Small. I was waiting for somebody to pull their phone out and get to their calculator and find out what that percentage is. Everybody's gotten, you know, that. Think about that, folks. What is the percentage? It's very small. We think that because the Democrats have so many, we can never win, and the polls say this and this. You know what? I watch the polls. I do. But let's keep our trust in God. Let's not forget that God can do a miracle. But it requires his people to be a praying people and to say, Lord, we don't depend upon this ideal candidate. Our dependence is upon you. The mine own hand mentality is a problem. Let's not allow the wrong thinking that just because we have the money or just because we have the people or just because we have the wisdom that everything's under control. As a nation, let us not allow the wrong thinking that just because we have a certain kind of a military, we've got everything under control, or just because we have the technology, or just because we have both houses of Congress. You know how that's working out? Or just because we have a certain candidate. We can't come to the place, folks, where we trust in a man. I remember when Reagan was elected in 1980. I remember thinking, I'm excited about this, but I fear that Christians are going to put their trust in Ronald Reagan rather than in God. And you know what Christians did? They kind of backed off and relaxed a little bit. Our dependency upon God as a nation is expressed through the motto on each coin that is minted. In God we trust. Now we say that, but we folks need to practice that. Oh, that that were true. We apply to the individual, Psalm 84:11, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. But that applies to a nation, a group of people as well. Because you'll read in Psalm 33:12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. My challenge as I was going through this and what I was thinking is, you know what, we've been brought very low as a nation. But at the same time, it's an exciting time to see what God can do through us. It's not that God's just going to do this without us. He's still going to do something. But it may not be, as we watch the polls and everything, through this huge revolution that's going to take place. It may just be that, you know what, God is looking for men and women to stand in the gap and take a stand. And it may be the most unlikely candidate. I'm not talking about Donald Trump, because that's the most unlikely one in one way. But I'm talking about the one who is most unlikely in the eyes of the world. I want us as a church, as we approach this election season, to be praying for our nation and to be acting as well, to be working, but never to the point where we neglect praying. Our prayers ought to be number one, expressing our complete dependence upon God. Let's even pray that right now.